Need, or you can grab your Bible app and open that up too. Just to let you know, most of you probably realize this already, our group came back from their mission to York, England. They came back yesterday evening, about 6 o'clock they rolled in, and so everything really went well. And basically what's going to happen is next week, July 10th, next week we're going to turn the service over to them, and this is the reason why. We're going to hear testimonies and just find out what God kind of did through that group and how their experience was, and we're glad to hear from them. And the reason why we turn the service over to them is because we really only send a group every 3 years or so, and I hate to miss the opportunity for all of you to hear how God has worked in them, because us who are parents, those of us who sent teenagers there, we kind of hear the stories, but it's great to have the whole church hear the stories and celebrate those stories. So that will be next week. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here this morning. I thank you that we celebrate Independence Day this weekend, Lord. I thank you that you've blessed us to live in a free country. And we just pray that we don't take that for granted. And we pray we use that freedom to tell other people about the freedom that they can have in you through your Son, Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful again for this morning. I pray that as we study your word, that it helps us to know you better and to know what you desire of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what if you were called to a very specific and important job that no one ever had? No one ever else over the course of history has ever had this position. What if this job gave you power and an amazing place to live? What if this job were the king of God's people? Hey, there's this man, his name is Saul, who we're going to study a little bit about. We're just going to kind of scratch the surface and get one little sliver of the story of Saul. But he was actually called to be Israel's first king. And I don't know about you, but I would venture to say if that were my job, if I were called to be the first ever who ever had that position, and I was given that great responsibility by God to be in charge of God's people, and that God trusted me to do so, I would feel pretty satisfied and pretty fortunate that God has chosen me. Now, interestingly enough, Saul was miserable. Okay, Saul was miserable, and the main reason why he was miserable was because he was envious of a man named David. So we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel 18, verses 5 through 16. I'm going to read that, then we're going to kind of go through some of the issues that come up in that passage. So in 1 Samuel 18, verse 5, it says this, "And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s.' And Saul was very angry at this saying, as this saying displeased him. He said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre," which is an instrument. "As he did day by day, Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them." So today, what I want to deal with is this issue of envy. And really, the big idea in some senses is miserable people are envious. And we can kind of turn that around and say envious people are miserable. And envy is really just this, defined as this, a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. The difference between jealousy and envy is this. Envy is a reaction to lacking something. Jealousy is a reaction to the threat of losing something. Now, Saul was both. He was envious and he was jealous. But today, what we're going to do is study this issue of envy. Now, envy, you would probably agree, is kind of a strange thing because it starts with a healthy desire. Okay, it starts with something good that you desire for your life. So everyone has aspirations. Everyone has desires in life. So you might say things like this. You might have these types of desires. I would like to be successful. I would like to have a good, faithful marriage. I would like to have well-adjusted, healthy children that don't cause problems. I would like to feel good and look good. I would like to have a career that's fulfilling and pays the bills and then some. Okay, I would like adequate time off for vacation and relaxation. I would like to be used by God to do great things. And the list can go on and on and on. There are a multitude of good desires that we could have in our life. But here is how envy starts to work. We aspire for something. We desire something, and those things either do not happen, or they take too long to happen, or we come to the point in our life where we say, I don't think they're ever going to happen. I don't think this is ever going to happen. So then what happens is this. We look at other people and the things that they're blessed with and what has happened in their life, and the first negative thought that comes into our life is this. And you've thought this and said this. It must be nice. You see what they have, right? And you say, it must be nice. Rather than saying, I'm happy for that person or good on them, you look at them with an envious eye and your first negative thought of envy is, it must be nice. You see here, there is actually nothing wrong with having a healthy desire. But when not attaining that thing or that relationship or that possession, when not attaining that desire starts to make you miserable, then envy gets kind of ugly. So envy starts now with this idea, this it must be nice. But then it really, the root of that, the first root of that is satisfaction issues. Satisfaction issues. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. Saul was not 100% satisfied with being the king, and here's why. Let's look at verse 7. It says, and the women sang to one another as they celebrated. So imagine this picture. You know, they're coming back from battle, and everybody's singing and dancing, tambourines, like, woo! Saul's like in the front, high-fiving everybody, and he hears this song. And the first line of this song is this. Saul has struck down his thousands, and he's like, oh, yeah. You know, he's patting himself on the back. Then all of a sudden, the second line is, and David has his 10,000s. What? Are you kidding me? This is where Saul is now. He's hearing this song, and it says this. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? See, Saul was envious of David. And if you see really like kind of the undercurrent of what was going on, there was a lot of things Saul was envious. He was envious of the success of David. But I think really we have to understand this. He was envious of the fact that David had influence over other people. People loved David. He influenced them and they followed him. See, what Saul had was authority. He was the king, right? He had authority. He had the title. People should love me. People should follow me because I have authority. I have the title. But it seemed like they liked David a little bit more, that David had more influence. So you know what? Most of us realize the difference between influence and authority, right? Okay, if you have authority, you have the position, you have the right, so to speak, you're in authority. But if you have influence, it doesn't matter if you have the position or authority, people love you and follow you. Okay? And good leaders have both, right? Good leaders have the influence, and eventually they're given the authority. And I would suggest this, that in any position in life, it's good to spend a lot of time in the subordinate positions, because then you learn how to have influence. You learn how to have influence. And then when you're finally placed in a position of authority, you know how to actually lovingly lead people. Okay? Saul didn't know this. Okay? And Saul was envious of David because he had it. Now, here's what happens. So he was dissatisfied. Rather than going to God and asking him, God, how can I have this type of influence? How can I be blessed like that to do your will and work the way you want me to work? How can people love and follow me like they love and follow after David and celebrate him? Instead of doing that, he looked and thought to himself, I got to get David out of the way. He was envious of David, and he's like, I got to get him out of the way. So you know what? Sometimes this can happen to us, can't it? Sometimes this can happen to us. We put so much emphasis on what we want and what we do not have that we forget about the most important relationship that we are offered, which is a relationship with Jesus. See, Saul should have went to God with this, but he didn't. We, anytime we're envious of anyone or anything, we need to go to our relationship with the Lord. The first step to our relationship with the Lord is trusting in what Jesus has done for us. See, the Bible teaches that we're all sinners and we need a Savior. The Bible does teach us that we will not experience satisfaction unless we come to the conclusion that Jesus is our Savior, that He's the one that died and rose again on our behalf. The Bible tells us this, when we believe in Christ, we will be saved. We will receive eternal life. And you know what happens? We enter into a relationship with God, which will start the road to true satisfaction. But now, as Christians, God wants us to continue to pursue satisfaction. How do we do that? We know that we're satisfied in Him because of our salvation, but it's a daily process of looking to the Lord. Listen to what Psalm 17:15 says. It says this, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. You know what that means? We need to look at the likeness of Jesus and look at who He is. See, a lot of times we get off track because we start to look at what other people have and what other people accomplish and who they are, and we envy them rather than looking to Jesus and saying, you know what? You're the focus of my life. See, Saul didn't do that. He didn't say, God, you're the focus of my life. He was like, you know what? My selfish ambitions and desires of to be loved and to be praised and sang about, that's what I want. David has it, and I want it. See, but we know from the scriptures that those things don't bring satisfaction. Actually, in Ecclesiastes 5:10, King Solomon, who was one of the wisest men who ever walked the earth, well, he was the wisest man except for Jesus that ever walked the earth, he says this. He said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. What he's saying is, listen, if you have this love affair with something and you think it's going to bring satisfaction, think again. It's not going to bring satisfaction. So here's what happens. We place possessions, wealth, success, achievement, relationships before God to try to gain satisfaction through those things. Then what happens is we start to envy others that have those things. You get that? So the thing that we want, the situation that we want, takes the place of God in our lives. And here's what happens. We start to want to be someone that we're not. Rick Warren has something interesting to say on this point. He says this, you don't have to envy anybody. You just need to become all that God meant for you to be. See what that's saying? Find satisfaction in what God has brought into your life, in who God has made you. Look to Him. If you're struggling, look to Him and say, you know what? What do you have for me? You know what? It might not be your will for me to have this, that, or the other thing, to be married or to not be married, or whatever it is, to have a lot of stuff or to have a little, whatever it is. We have to look to Jesus for satisfaction and try to be the person that he desires us to be. See, when we envy because we have satisfaction issues, we will envy because we have satisfaction issues, but we also envy because we have heart issues. Because we have heart issues. Now, Proverbs 14:30 says this, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." There's nothing positive about the last part of that verse, okay? Envy makes the bones rot. It makes you ugly inside, and eventually it makes you ugly outside. So here's how the heart issues manifest themselves. And this is not only taught here in this passage, but it's also taught in the book of James, this continuum, how sin kind of festers into our life and then manifests itself. So the first thing is this. Our heart issues manifest themselves first in our thoughts. Okay? In our thoughts, we hope for the misfortune of other people. Here's what happens. You might start with, it must be nice. It must be nice. But then all of a sudden, you might fall into the same trap that Saul did. Saul desired to see the downfall of David. He was so envious of David that he wished the worst for this man. Now think about this for a second. When David went out with Saul and the army, and they were conquerors, and they were coming back, and everybody's singing the song and having a party, when David conquered, who was it on behalf of? It was on behalf of the Lord and Saul's army. Think about this. You're the king. Who do you want? Do you want good conquerors, or do you want losers that are not doing what they need to do? Who do you want? Okay? Do you want an army full of losers and a bunch of loser generals? Of course you don't. So David went out and fought on behalf of King Saul and the Lord and came back successful. How messed up is Saul at this point? Do you see what envy does? It makes you so messed up that even somebody that's in your corner, you're looking at and saying, I don't like you. I don't like what you have, and I want what you have, so I want the worst for you. So this is what's going on in the thoughts. Think about this. Miserable people are generally not happy when something good happens for another person. They don't look and say, I'm happy for you. They think, must be nice, or I wish I had that, or hate that person. Remember when you were a kid, especially guys, remember when you were a kid, there was always that boy in the neighborhood or in your school that's good at everything. No matter what sport it is, he's good at everything. You're like, dude, this kid is always good at everything. Why is that not me? You start to not like that person because you envy what they can achieve. Listen to what Proverbs 24:17. This brings it to another level. It says this, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles." Think about this. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not be glad. God is saying, don't even rejoice when your enemy falls. Oftentimes when we envy, it causes us to look at the people we love, the people in our family, the people in our friend networks, the people at work, people that we spend time with. It causes us to wish misfortune on them. How ugly is this thought process? So now what happens is this. If the thoughts go unchecked, it goes to words. Okay, it goes to words. Saying things that reveal our heart. Listen to what Saul said. Big conquest, big party. What does Saul say first? Like, hey, man, battle is won for the Lord. No, this is what he says. And Saul was very angry at this saying, displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? Think about this. So now he's verbalizing it. And people verbalize, you know, their envy. And you can kind of see, sometimes they think they're speaking in code, but what they do is they want to cut down other people. And you know what? The condition of our hearts becomes so altered that we try to cut down other people with our words. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:45? He said this, "The good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of our hearts, the what? The mouth speaks. So, you know, we say, oh, we can't judge their heart, but you know what? Just let them open their mouth for a few minutes and kind of see what's going on, okay? I can kind of see what's going on. Reminds me of a guy that I've talked with on multiple occasions, and it seems like every time I talk to this guy, he has a big problem with people that have higher education, college or graduate type education. Big problem with it. To me, I just look at it as like God has, you know, a different road for every person. Okay, God has a different road. Everybody's called to something different, so some people will pursue higher education, some people won't. Doesn't really matter. Doesn't take away the value of a person. But for some reason, this guy, every time I talk to him, he'll knock people who have some type of higher degrees. These are direct quotes. These are some of the things that he has said to me in the past, and it always seems to come up in almost every conversation. He'll say things like this. I don't need no fancy degrees. I know what I'm talking about. Okay? Whatever. I don't need no paper on the wall to tell me how smart I am. Okay? I may not be one of those eggheads in a university, but I know what I'm talking about. So after hearing this so many times, here's what it's saying to me. You have an issue, okay? And it might be an envy issue. You're knocking something down that is important in many different ways, okay? Think about it. If you go into a doctor's office and you're looking on the wall and you're like, I wonder what this guy's credentials is, and he comes in and says, I don't need no egghead to tell me how to be a doctor, what would you say? Be like, yeah, you do, okay? Yeah, you do, and I'm out of here, okay? No wonder why you didn't take insurance. I was wondering about that, you know? So those statements, you know, they might reveal the heart. Okay, they might reveal the heart. Why do you have such a problem with this? Why do you have such a problem with this? And if you do have a problem with it, you know, and if you're envious of it, maybe instead of spending so many times coming up with these little sayings, why don't you enroll in some classes? Okay, spend some time achieving something that obviously you're looking at and you're envious of. You know, if our thoughts and our words go unchecked, here's what happens. It manifests itself in actions. Let's see what happened to David, or Saul, I'm sorry. It says this, the next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Okay, so the thoughts and the words were not in check. So now Saul is thinking, okay, let me kill this guy. Let me get him. And interestingly enough, here again, he was envious of what? The influence that David had. He had authority, so now, in a sick and twisted way, he's using his authority and misusing his authority. Because he knows, like, hey, you know what? I'm the king. I kill who I want, okay? Think about that. Think about that for a second. But there's something interesting about this passage, and some of you who are reading along, you caught it and you stopped and you said, that's weird. And the weird part of this passage is this, a harmful spirit from God. What in the world does that mean? There's nothing harmful or evil about God. What in the world does that mean? Well, what I'd like to do is tell you three explanations that are pretty well accepted among Christianity, but this author, David Miller, he wrote a little article about this issue. Is this a problem passage? Like, how can we attribute this? So he offers three explanations. The first is this. Saul was afflicted with a harmful spirit as punishment for his insistent defiance of God's will. Okay? Just like God sent a flood, okay? Because the people were wicked, God sent something as a punishment to Saul, because he was defiant. He was going against God's will. The second explanation could be this. God did not directly send upon Saul an evil spirit. Rather, he allowed it to happen in view of Saul's stubborn disobedience. God allows it. Remember Romans 1 when we talked about that some years ago, actually? There's a section in Romans 1, it says, where the people were so disobedient, God just gave them over to their evil passions. He was like, you know what? You want to do that stuff? Do that stuff, and let's see how it works out. Come back to me in a few weeks and tell me how it's going for you. So God just said, you know what? You're stubborn, and I'm allowing you to, you know, reap the consequences of how you're acting. And the third view is this. It's a linguistic issue because everything was in Hebrew. The linguistic data, the harmful spirit that came upon Saul may well have been Saul's own bad attitude or his ugly disposition of mind. Here's what we need to know. Whether you like all those three or whether you like one of them or not, here's what we do know. There is no evil in God, and whatever the meaning of the phrase is, we know that it has everything to do with Saul's disobedience. Get that? It had everything to do with Saul's disobedience. So the spirit of disobedience now led to action. It led to action. So James 3:16 says this, for jealousy and selfish ambition exist, where it exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Is that you? Is that you? Has it manifested itself to action? You know, maybe there's somebody in your life that you envy, and then all of a sudden it just becomes like, you're almost like in your mind and in your heart, you're almost like setting yourself up as like, I don't want to make anything easy for them. I want to cause problems for them. If they say day, I say night. I will make it difficult for them. Some of you live in families like that, extended families, okay, around the holidays, right? Okay, let's do this, No, that's a bad idea. You're thinking in the back of your head, it's really a good idea, but I don't want to make it easy on them, okay? I want to cause problems for them. I'm acting out. So now we get to the point of how do we deal with these people? How do we deal with miserable people that envy? How do we deal with it? If you have somebody in your life that's close to you that they're envious, and it's pretty evident at this point, the first thing you need to do is this. Be sensitive to their struggle. You need to be sensitive. Everyone struggles with something, right? We need to be sensitive to their struggle. And you might say, well, that's not my problem, okay? It's not my problem. And I would say, listen to 1 Corinthians 8:9. It says this, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. We need to be sensitive to the fact that other people struggle with things. You know what? You might be struggling, or someone around you might be struggling with their children. Their children are bad at school, this and that. Well, you know what? Maybe your kids are straight A students, awesome students and stuff like that. Well, be sensitive. Don't always brag about how awesome your kids are. They're kind of, oh, I'm struggling with this. And you're like, well, not my kid. He's great in school. You know, they might have a bad marriage. Then you're bragging about how good your marriage. I'm glad you have a good marriage. Be sensitive to somebody who doesn't. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a possession issue. Be sensitive. You know, this becomes increasingly hard because of the invention of what? Facebook, right? Okay? You want to feel bad about yourself? Log on to Facebook, okay? You want to be envious? Log on to Facebook. You know, everybody's doing amazing things, and everybody has amazing kids, and everybody has amazing wives, and everybody has amazing husbands. Amazing, amazing, amazing. And if you're the person that's sitting home and you're depression and you're envious and you can't even get outside the house and your only perceived connection with the real world is Facebook, you're in trouble, okay? You're in a lot of trouble. But see, maybe you're on the other side of that. Maybe you have a friend who is envious and you know, oh man, they struggle. Like, you know, my kid got straight A's, that's awesome, but their kid's struggling. And you know what, this time, I'm just gonna back up. I'm gonna tell my kid good job, like face to face, instead of having to post it here, because I know it's gonna make them feel upset. And I'm gonna step back and give up my right for my good friend because I know that this might hurt them. You get that? So be sensitive. The second is this, call envy out when you see it. Hebrews 3:13 says this, but exhort one another every day as long as called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It is our job as fellow Christians to call each other out. You hear these little words that are revealing somebody's heart. You hear the little sayings that go much past, it must be nice, okay? They go past that, call it out. Hey, you know what? It seems like every time somebody brings that up, you always have something negative to say about it. And that's not a negative thing. So why are you always downing that person? Why are you always saying that? Call it out. You know what? You have true loving friends if they're willing to call that stuff out on you. Call it out. The third thing, and this is pretty interesting because this is when it gets to the point of it's beyond thoughts and beyond words. It's the action stuff. How do we deal with envious people that try to cause problems? They're actively causing problems, and I see it. How do we deal? Well, Titus 3:10 gives us two ways that we deal. It says this, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So what do? We warn them once and twice, and guess what? It's not baseball, okay? No three strikes, two strikes, you're out, okay? Warn them, then what? Stay away from them. Remember last week, the unforgiving person is miserable, and God gave us permission again to step back from that toxic, miserable person? Wow, it's pretty amazing. God's giving us some more permission to stay away from toxic, miserable people. God does not want you to walk into a situation and continue to be beat on the head and abused constantly. He doesn't want that. Here's why he doesn't want that. Their misery is going to cause you misery. Their misery is going to cause you misery. And guess what? If you're miserable, guess who's going to be miserable too? Look next to you. Look to the left. Look to the right. Look around at your family. They're going to be miserable. And if you make them miserable, guess who are going to be miserable as a result? The people that they're around. And we're all going to be one miserable family. Yay. Amen. Right? So here's what God's saying. Yeah, you have permission. Warn, step back. This is tough, right? But now, really in conclusion, what if you are the envious one? What if this is your struggle? What if this is you? Well, the first thing you need to do is find satisfaction in the Lord. Who God made you to be and what God has blessed you with. Some of us will go through life with not much stuff, not much influence, not much of anything by the world standards. But God made you to be a specific person, and you need to be that person. Find satisfaction in who he made you to be. The second is this: address your heart issues. Address those heart issues, your thoughts, your words, your actions. Only you know your thoughts, okay? Well, they start to reveal a little bit in your words, but your thoughts, okay? Where are things going, okay? You know what the scripture says? It says, take every thought captive to Jesus. Would Jesus want me to think this? Would he be pleased with this? Would he be pleased with the way that I'm thinking right now? Would Jesus want me to say this? Would Jesus want me to do this? These are all things that we have to ask ourselves. We have to work on our heart issues, address our heart issues. And this morning, we're celebrating communion. What better way to work on those heart issues, right? Because one of the purposes of communion is examine our own lives to see if there is anything that's sinful, and then take those sinful things and throw them at the foot of the cross. So whatever you're struggling with, whether it's envy or any other sin, this is a time for us to check our hearts and put those sins at the foot of the cross. Because I'll tell you this much, the good news is you can handle it, okay? The good news is Jesus can. So we throw those sins at the foot of the cross. The second reason why we observe communion is simply to remember what Jesus did for us. He says, do this in remembrance of me. You know why? Because if we're always remembering how Jesus laid down his life for us, when we go out into this world, instead of envying what other people have, instead of looking to other people and criticizing or whatever we're doing, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look and say, you know what? Jesus died for me. He also died for them. I need to tell them. I need to let them know. I need to show them the love of Christ. So I'm going to ask the gentlemen that are passing out communion to come on forward. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. I'm going to ask Chris Bird to pray.
Father, we thank you so much for your sacrifice for us. And thank you that you've given us the opportunity to just come before you and just give over all of our fears and our desires and all of our all that we lack. We just know that you have everything for us that we need. We just thank you for that. And we just pray that we wouldn't forget it. In Jesus' name.
Amen.